The book of Galatians, also an epistle, a letter written to the Galatians, hence its name. And while you're finding Galatians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. As soon as you found it, I'd actually like your attention if you could divert your eyes away from the Word. And I know that's hard, and I know that's something that I rarely ask you to do. Take your eyes off the Word just for a moment. Have you ever wondered about what the requirements are for being a Christian? If you're like most Christians, you probably started out something like this. You started out by responding to a simple message, a very simple message. You heard that your sin had separated you from God, and that Jesus Christ died to forgive that sin that had separated you from God. And you knew in your heart that that message in its simplicity was a right message. You knew in your heart that that was something that you needed to respond to. And so you responded to it. And those days were glorious, where you knew, I'm freed from the penalty of my sin. God and I have fellowship. But then things got more complicated, didn't they? Things in the Christian life got more complicated because you met people that knew more about this Christian thing than you did. At least that's what they told you. And they started to let you know that if you were a Christian, if you were going to be a Christian, if you were going to maintain this Christianity, boy, you better be in church every Sunday. And at least one midweek service. So there was that added pressure there. But you thought, well, that's not much. I mean, look at all God did for me. I guess I could do that. That's no big deal. Drop out of the bowling league. Start waking up early on Sundays. But then other Christians told you that if you were going to be a real Christian, if you are going to maintain this Christianity of yours, real Christians got up early in the morning. Not just on Sundays, but early in the morning every day of the week to pray and read the Bible for at least an hour each. Wow. Well, that's kind of a brick in my backpack, isn't it? That's I'm not a morning person. But, you know, God did so much for me. It's the least I guess I could do for him. But more and more people kept bringing those bricks and putting them in your backpack. More and more Christians who knew more about the Christian life than you kept putting rules on you and regulations and rituals. And pretty soon you became convinced that if you wanted to be a real Christian, if you wanted to maintain this Christianity, you better vote Republican, and you better homeschool your children, and you better not take prescription medications, you better be taking herbs. And over and over and thing and brick into your backpack and weighted you down, and you started getting suspicious that that message that you responded to, remember the simple one way back before you heard all that stuff, before your backpack was so heavy? Remember that simple message? The message was that your sin had separated you from God, and that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to forgive that sin. And you're saying, that's what I signed up for. That was the simple message, but apparently I was deceived. It was not as simple as all that. Well, let me reassure you that the book of Galatians, one reason the book of Galatians was written, was to let you know it is that simple. It is that simple. And so what it's going to do is the book of Galatians is going to remind some of us that we are saved by grace. It's going to rebuke others of us that try to put that yoke on others or who have taken that yoke upon ourselves. of adding to the cross of Christ by our works what some have affectionately entitled legalism. Following rules and regulations and practicing rituals to add to the salvation that God wanted to give to us freely. And for some that have walked in confusion, it's going to reassure them that the forgiveness that they prayed to receive when they responded to that simple message really was complete in Christ. And so that is why I love the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians has been called many things by many historians. I won't bore you by quoting them, but to let you know that this book was the reason for the Reformation, the reason that you are a Protestant today and not a Catholic, that you are under grace and not under works, is because the book of Galatians was written. If you've read the book of Romans and said, wow, that was heavy, but it sure was long. Well, Galatians is a miniature book of Romans. It's kind of like the book of Galatians, which most scholars believe was the first book that Paul wrote, Paul the Apostle, was the rough draft for the book of Romans. It was when he began to expand on the ideas written in the book of Galatians that the book of Romans was birthed. And so, So let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, where we read this. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. We've said this numerous times throughout our studies of the New Testament. The epistles in Greek, the letters that were written in the Greek culture, had who they were from first. So you knew who you were reading it from. They didn't have return addresses on the envelopes. And they didn't have to read through the whole letter to get to love Paul. Oh, that's who that letter was from. Let's go back and read it again. Now that we know it's from Paul. No, it starts out right in the beginning. Who wrote it and who it's written to. Paul the Apostle writing to the churches of Galatia. Now, Paul. We know about Paul. We're kind of working backwards, aren't we? Last week we finished the last thing that we have that Paul ever wrote. And now we're starting over again almost and seeing the first thing that Paul wrote. And we know who Paul was. And if you don't know who Paul was by the time we get through chapters 1 and 2, then you will know with certainty who Paul was. But he describes himself as an apostle. Paul, an apostle. Not sent from men, nor through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul, an apostle. What is an apostle? Well, the word apostle simply means one who is sent. The verb send is a derivative of the word apostle. If you look at it in the Greek, apostolos and apostoleo, there's these various Greek words that mean one who is sent or one who is sent out or a sending out. And so an apostle, one who is sent out. And we know who the apostles were, don't we? There was Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, and there was James and John, the sons of thunder. And there was Simon the Zealot, there was Bartholomew, and Matthew was also called Levi. There was Judas, the good Judas, and then there was the Judas who betrayed him, Judas Iscariot. And there was a total of 12 of them. I probably only hit about 8 or 10 there. But we know the apostles were the guys who were sent out by Jesus. That's why he named them apostles, because he sent them out. And about 24 times, about 20 or 25 times in the scriptures, they are called by a certain name. They're called the 12. The 12. And so these guys, the 12, they were the 12 actually up until... Remember, one of them went bad. One of them was a bad seed, a bad apple, a black sheep, if you would. Judas Iscariot. Now, we don't know exactly what all his motivations were, but we know that he was greedy. And we know that he lost a big amount of cash, because he was the guy holding the money box for Jesus and the apostles. And he was skimming off the top pretty good. The accounting methods weren't what they are today in the church. So he was skimming off. He was taking a commission on all these things. And when he lost commission on something that cost almost a year's wages, He got mad and he decided to make up that money. He went to the chief priest in the temple and said, "What will you give me to turn him over to you?" Speaking of Jesus. Well, they gave him 30 pieces of silver and he handed over Jesus. He betrayed Jesus. He was no longer considered an apostle. He was the betrayer. And we know that Jesus was arrested and tortured and crucified because, well, there was an eternal plan that we, but in a worldly sense, in an earthly sense, in a fleshly sense, it was because Judas betrayed him, turned him over. And Judas had sorrow, or worldly sorrow that led to death, not a godly sorrow that led to repentance. He threw the money back at the guys who had given him a win. He hanged himself. Then the rope broke where he hang himself, and his body fell down, splattered all over the place. Big, gross, terrible thing. Wasn't an apostle anymore. And so the Bible, even though for 20 or 25 times having said the 12, having called this group the 12, guess what they started being called? The 11. Now that's original, isn't it? The 11. They were called the 11. But then, one of the first things to happen in the book of Acts, and that was in Acts chapter 1, and you can actually turn there if you want, if you're following along in the Bible. Acts chapter 1, what we see round about verse 20 is that Peter stands up and saying that because Judas betrayed Jesus, just as the scriptures had written, it was necessary to fill his place, also as the scriptures had said. And he said this, "For it is written," in Acts chapter 1, verse 20, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no man dwell in it. And his office let another man take. It is therefore necessary," Peter says to this group of 100 or so disciples that had gathered together after Jesus has risen from the dead, "it is therefore necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, what of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection?" And they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show which of these two thou hast chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, a lot of people have trouble with what Peter did here. They say that Jesus had said to wait. They say that casting lots, come on, that's pretty Old Testament. They say, Matthias, you never hear from Matthias again in the New Testament. Paul was really the 12th apostle. Matthias, who's heard of Matthias? Who names their kid Matthias today? Nobody. But who names their kids Paul? Plenty of people. It's all proof to show that Paul was the 12th apostle, not Matthias. But you know what? I disagree with that. Number one, it's a doctrinal thing that doesn't really matter. But I disagree with it because it contradicts what the scripture says. What was the last verse we read? Verse 26. He was numbered with the 11 apostles. He was numbered with the 11 apostles. And you say, well, yeah, they counted him, but he didn't really count. Well, guess what? In Acts chapter 6, verse 2, remember there was a problem with the widows who were being fed, and they decided that they needed to address this problem, and they went to who? To the 11? No, to the 12. Paul the apostle wasn't an apostle. He was Saul of Tarsus at this point. He wasn't even saved. And yet the scripture calls them the 12. Now you school of ministry students madly writing, yes, this is my homework. I love this. I don't even have to work now. I'm going to get the tape. That was their homework this week, by the way. And so was Paul the 12th apostle? No, I don't believe he was. And a lot of people make a big stink about that. And honestly, I don't really care. care one way or the other. But just to let you know that people be argumentative about all kinds of things. Well, wait a second. It says Paul was an apostle. How could he be an apostle if he wasn't one of the 12 apostles? Well, there wasn't just 12 apostles. There was plenty of apostles. And if you look in the scriptures, what you see is that Paul was called an apostle. So was Barnabas. Acts chapter 14, verse 14. Paul and Barnabas were called apostles. In Romans 16, 7, Andronicus and Aeneas were called apostles. James, the Lord's brother, this was not one of James, the original 12 apostles. Remember, the Lord's brothers didn't even believe in him until after the resurrection. Well, one of Jesus' half-brothers named James, he was called an apostle. We'll see that in the Galatians chapter 1, verse 19. Also, Silas and Timothy. If you're reading the epistle of 1 Thessalonians, you'll see that Silas and Timothy were all referred to as apostles. Why were they called apostles? Because they were sent out. They were sent out to preach the gospel, to make disciples. They had obeyed the Great Commission and had been sent out. Was Paul an apostle? Certainly. Certainly Paul was an apostle. He had been sent out. He'd actually been sent out by the church, but he'd really been sent out by God. Now, if you're in the book of Acts, I'd like you to turn over to Acts chapter 13, where we see that sending, not only by men, but by God. It says that there were at Antioch, in Acts chapter 13, verse 1, there were at Antioch in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Leukicos of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Remember, Saul was the name that Paul had been known by earlier. "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Now, isn't that interesting that the church sent them out, but the Bible says that the Holy Spirit sent them out? You see, they were ministering to the Lord. They were praying and fasting, and the Lord spoke prophetically, the Holy Spirit speaking through one of the prophets, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. I'm sending them out." And so the church recognized that and bore witness of it and sent them out. They became apostles. They were sent out. By who? By the church? Yes. By the Holy Spirit? Yes. And so not through the agency of man, but through the Lord himself. Paul was an apostle. He was sent out by God himself for the work of the ministry. Getting back to Galatians, Paul the apostle writing, he says to all the brethren, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Now, Galatia was not a city. It's not a city that you're going to find on a map. It was actually a region. And if you want to find it on a map today, the way you will find that is to find the Black Sea and the Mediterranean Sea and somewhere between those in what today is called Turkey. There's a region in there that was known then as the region of Galatia. There were churches planted all throughout that region. Why? Because Paul had preached the gospel to them, and they had gotten saved. And as groups of them got together and praying and studying the Word of God and fellowshipping and breaking bread together, the churches were formed. And so he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen." Grace, the first word of verse 3, grace to you and peace. Grace. The word grace appears 7 times in these 6 chapters. And we're going to find out that it's the whole point to the book of Galatians. Salvation by grace, not by works. Your salvation is by grace, not by following the law, not by rituals, not by rules, not by regulations, You're saved by grace. Saved by grace alone. He says, grace to you and peace. What is grace? Well, we've defined it before. It's God's unmerited favor to you. And maybe you hear that defined so much that you kind of lose sight of what it means. Or maybe you don't know what unmerited is. It's hard to communicate a concept that you can't see. Isn't it? It's hard to communicate it and it's hard to understand it. And I can try. I can tell you that God loves you even though you're not lovable. Hey, God loves me and I'm not lovable either. God forgives me when I'm unforgivable. And God forgave you when you were unforgivable. God gave freely to you when you were so completely undeserving. God gave you the thing that cost him the most in all the universe, the life of his son, when you could never pay it back. You could never be thankful enough. You could never live up to what God had to give you. That's grace. And yet even now you don't see it. You say, I just don't see grace. I need to be able to see something in order to really understand it and comprehend it. Can you put it up on the chalkboard somehow? Can you write on a white marker board some way that I can see and understand what grace means? Well, you know what the good news is? You can see grace. And I'm going to show you how you can see grace. Again, in the book of Acts, in chapter 11, some men came to Antioch. And we read that they were preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 11, verse 20. There were some of them, it says, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now remember, the Greeks were not the Jews. The Jews were the folks that were very religious. They offered up the proper sacrifices, and they prayed the right prayers at the right time of day, and they obeyed the right laws. So they had all the rules and the regulations and the rituals down. Well, they couldn't live up to 100% of them, but they spent their life trying. But the gospel is going to more than just these religious people. Now it's going out to the heathen, the Greeks, the Gentiles, the heathen. And it says that they were preaching the Lord Jesus to them, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. So these heathen, these people that aren't religious at all, are getting saved. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Barnabas went, and what did he see? He saw grace. Barnabas saw the grace of God. How did he see the grace of God? These people that weren't religious at all, they got saved. They're new creatures in Christ. They've become born again. God forgave them. He saved them. He poured out his Holy Spirit on them. And believe me, there was nothing deserving about the Greeks in Antioch. Many people could have said, well, the Jews, you know, they lived their whole life for God, and certainly God would do these things for them. Well, the Greeks in Antioch didn't deserve it. They weren't religious. And God saved them too. That's how you can witness the grace of God. That's our picture of God's grace. Can you see grace yet? Grace, it says in Galatians, says grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Grace comes from who? From God. From God the Father, who sent his Son, and from God the Son, whom the Father sent. Grace, that free gift, which is given to people that just do not deserve it, like the Greeks at Antioch. Like you and me. Each of us was an enemy of God. Or, I guess I should correct myself, each of us was, or some still are, an enemy of God. If you haven't received grace, if you haven't been born again into a new life in Christ, you're an enemy of God. You say, well, that's not nice. I didn't come to church this morning to hear that I'm an enemy of God. I could have heard that in the bar. The bars aren't open this early, I hope. But that's what the Bible tells us, that we were in enmity with God. Our sin separated us from God because He's perfect and He's righteous, and our sin defiled us and made us, set us against God. The Bible says, Isaiah 64:6, for all of us have become one like one who is unclean. All our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. You say, well, I try to be a good person. Well, in light of a holy, righteous, perfect God, that looks like one of those rags that you find in the gutter that used to be somebody's shirt or somebody's towel or something that somebody used to clean their car. You don't even recognize it anymore. It's just filthy, and you certainly wouldn't use it to dry off with when you got out of the shower. Now, the Hebrew is much more descriptive than that when it talks about a filthy garment. I'm not going to go there. But all your righteous deeds, the best that you could do, is like that filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Do you see that sin disqualifies us from being friends with God? God doesn't want friends like that. He can't have friends like that. He's too righteous. Our sin, all it did for us was ensure us only of an eternity apart from God, separated from God. Because Romans says that the wages of sin is death, an eternal death. But the good part about that is the second half of that sentence says, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That grace, that unmerited favor, it's a free gift of God, eternal life. You see, God demonstrates His own love toward us. God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were trying our best and all we could come up with was a filthy garment, while we were enemies of God, while there was nothing lovable about us, there was nothing religious about us, God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:10 says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. There's a reconciliation there, that Jesus Christ died to take the penalty for our sins. Jesus Christ died to take the penalty of our sins. His death, Him dying on the cross, opened up an avenue of reconciliation for us to God. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God. You see, there was an enmity there. We were enemies of God. And there was no hope for us. But Jesus Christ got in the middle there and said, I will bridge that gap. I will pay the penalty for the sins. I will make friendship between my Father and these repulsive human beings. Can you see grace in that when you witness the grace of God? Can you see grace in that? Talk about unmerited favor. Talk about a gift that you didn't deserve. And you can see grace in God saving people that didn't deserve it. Each person here that's a Christian, each person in this room that's sitting in front of you, behind you, to your left or to your right, each person that has been born again, that has received God's grace, is a picture of grace. You can witness the grace of God simply by looking at them. And I know that in this church, you don't have to look far behind you. You don't have to look far ahead of you. You don't have to look far to the left or to the right to find a woman who used to be a drug addict, or a woman who used to be a lesbian, or a woman who came from jail or for prison for crimes committed. Even women that used to be prostitutes. And you don't have to look far in any direction to find men that we're alcoholics, that we're rapists, that we're Satanists. You don't have to look far. Now you look around and you go, no, none of these people. None of these people were ever like that. These people are all good Christian folks. That's your picture of grace. Because many of us did used to be those things. Some of us were all of those things. And that's your picture of grace. People that the world said, man, those guys are trash. They're worthless. But God looked at the trash and said, now that's a treasure. That's a treasure that I'm willing to pay any price for. And so God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. 1 John 4 says, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. It wasn't that we loved God. It was that God loved us. Can you see grace yet in that? Have you witnessed the grace of God in that yet? In Galatians, Paul says that grace is from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Why? That he might deliver us out of this present evil age. God allowed his Son to be killed so that you and so that I, so that we individually and collectively could be delivered out of this present evil age. And make no mistake about it, the world has been and will continue to be falling into more and more and more wickedness, more and more and more evil. And it doesn't take much to realize that. All you got to do is turn on the television. All you've got to do is go out into the streets. All you've got to do is open up the newspaper and see that the world has progressed from bad to worse and will continue from worse to unimaginable evil. And what we see is we open up and we see murders and we see massacres. And we see child abuse and we see drug abuse. And we see witchcraft and Satanism and we see alcoholism and AIDS, and it gets worse and worse and worse. And guess what, folks? A lot of the people that are sitting around you right now used to be the propagators of those things. Used to be the alcoholics. Used to be the prostitutes. Used to be the homosexuals. Used to be the murderers. And you say, no, there's no murderers at Calvary Chapel Cheyenne. Is there? Well, as far as police records go, absolutely. As far as heavenly records go, nope. Forgiven. And you say, well, you look at a woman and you say, well, you've never done drugs in your life. Oh, I beg to differ. They're now a picture of God's grace. And you say, well, I don't see that. You were never part of this whole evil, present evil age. You were never part of Satan's kingdom. That's because you don't recognize that, because their citizenship has been transferred. In Colossians chapter 1, we're told that God delivered us out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We're citizens of a new kingdom nowadays. And you can see grace in that. You can see grace in the fact that you can't see the sin that some of us have lived through, the terrible crimes that we committed. There's grace in the fact that you can't see it, that everybody around you looks like good Christian folks. And you know, they're not delighting in that. They're not saying, the reason you don't know that is because we're not going around saying, well, you know, I used to be this. I was in jail for 4 years for murder. I committed 3 rapes and nobody ever caught me. I used to be a heroin addict, shooting up so much that I killed somebody for their needle. We don't go around bragging about that. And you know, we also don't go around bragging how we pulled ourselves out of the gutter. Oh, I just decided that I was going to be righteous and I pulled myself up by the bootstraps, took myself out of the gutter, got myself cleaned up. And now I'm the fine, upstanding citizen you see today. Glory be to me! We don't do that. Paul says, to God be the glory for this. He delivered us out of this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. You know, there was nothing that we did to qualify for this salvation. There was nothing. There was no potential in me. God didn't see a chance. Oh, look at that. You know, look at Pete and look at Judy and look at Beth. And I see some real potential in them. There's some glimmers of righteousness that I could feed and stoke that fire. No, nothing. There was nothing deserving about it. There was nothing deserving in us. And so how can we take the glory for that? There's nothing. Can you see grace yet? Are you getting the definition of grace? There's nothing that we can glory in these changed lives. I can't glory in who I am today. You know, some of my family members like to say, boy, you know, you really turned your life around. They know how I used to be. They know that I was a dope-smoking burnout doing acid on the weekends. They don't know all the crimes that I committed or the women that I took advantage of, but they know that I was trash and now I'm a fine, upstanding member of society. And they say, boy, you know, you really did good. I didn't do it. It was God's grace. I can't take credit for any of it. I can't glory in any of it. And you say, well, you sure seem like a righteous guy today. Well, that's probably an illusion. But whatever righteousness I have was not on my own. It didn't come from me. It came from Jesus Christ, because you see, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. It was a supernatural work that God did. I didn't do this, so I can't glory in it. Yeah, I'm really, really changed my life. I really, really turned myself around. I can't take glory in that. Can you see grace in that? As we close this morning, I want to just bring us back up to verse 3 for a second, where Paul says, grace to you and peace. Can you see the peace that comes from knowing grace? Can you see, you who are Christians, who have been bound up under, man, I really got to work and work and work to deserve this. You'll never deserve it. Can you see the peace that comes from knowing God did it all? God knew everything in advance. And he saved me. God died for me when I was worthless. And so now, to try and have some kind of worth that'll attract me to God, that's just adding to the work of the cross. I can't do that. All I can do is walk in him and be thankful for that. You see the peace that comes from that? And you who are not Christians, you who have never received that grace, are you tired of trying to do good and disappointing yourself? You know, I honestly can't relate to that, because I never tried to do good. I got to a point in my life where I was just totally self-serving. I didn't try to be good at all. But maybe you are a better person than I was, and you really try. You really try to be nice and you really try to do right, and you know, you just keep disappointing yourself. Maybe you're just living in wickedness like I did, and you don't even know how you ended up here this morning. But I can promise you that there's peace in grace. Grace to you and peace. you'll never find the peace that you're looking for. You'll never find the peace that just settles your heart until you receive grace. And that I can tell you from experience. I can promise you that. And so, if you receive God's grace this morning, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, if you're not a Christian, receive grace in that salvation. Admit, God, I sinned. I've messed up. I haven't been able to be perfect. Every time I've been, it's been like filthy rags. I need the death of Jesus to pay for my sin so that I don't die and spend eternity apart from you. And if you are a Christian, if you receive grace again, we'll be talking a lot about grace. But today can change your whole attitude of working for your salvation or working to maintain it. You can just receive grace and say, God, you did it all. It was Jesus who paid the full price. It was Jesus who said, it is finished. He said it was finished before I even started working on it. And so can we bow our hearts in prayer, just closing our eyes and bowing our heads before the Lord? And God knows where each one of us is at. And just open up a dialogue. Just start talking to the Lord. Lord, I need your grace. I need to live by grace. Lord, I've finally seen a picture of what grace is. I've witnessed it. I've witnessed it in the changed lives of all these people that didn't deserve it. And it's not how hard they worked. It was all of what you did. And while you're praying, while you're talking to God, while your eyes are closed and while everybody's head's bowed, I want to talk to you specifically who have not been born again, who have not received grace, and therefore you have not found peace yet. I just want to give you an opportunity to receive that. And you say, well, what do I have to do to get it? Nothing. Nothing. It's a free gift. If you simply believe and say, I know I'm a sinner. And Jesus, I know you died to forgive my sins. Would you come into my life? Would you give me that grace that gives peace? If that's where you're at today, if you have not been born again, and you know that your sin has separated you from God, if you know that Jesus Christ died to forgive your sins, and that that's a free gift, and you're seeking that peace that comes with that forgiveness, would you raise your hand and say, yeah, I want that. I want that peace. I see your hand. You can put your hand down. Anybody else? Anybody else? Just raise up your hand and say, yeah, God, I want that grace. I need that forgiveness. Don't let this morning pass you by. Now, Christians, I'm talking to you. If you've been living under this cloud of condemnation and you didn't really realize that it was finished before you even started working on it, if you've had this big, heavy burden of bondage, then now you got to start being religious in order to really deserve it. Would you make that commitment to the Lord? Lord, I'm not going to add anything to salvation anymore. I'm going to accept the fact that I'm saved by grace and grace alone. Your work on the cross was finished before I was even born. Would you make that commitment? And so, Father, we do appeal to you and say, save me by your grace and nothing more. While everybody's heads are still bowed, everybody's eyes are still closed, would you who raised your hand look up at me again? You know that you're a sinner, right? Okay. And you know that Jesus died to forgive all your sins. They can all be erased right now. Do you want to pray to receive him into your heart this morning? Okay. What we're going to do, we're all going to pray out loud. You're just going to repeat after me, but everybody's going to pray with you. Okay? So let's pray.
Dear Lord Jesus,
I know that I'm a sinner, and my sin separated me from you. But I know that Jesus died to forgive my sins, to give me grace. And so I receive you into my heart. My sins being forgiven, my sins being forgotten, and I'm a new creature. The old things have passed away. Bring new things. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.